Our scripture reading this morning is from Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. This passage is also printed in your bulletin on page 9. If you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Before we read, I would remind you that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Ruth 4, 13 to 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Thank you, Chrissy. Well, how do you respond to the details in your life? The ordinary details, like chores around the house, pulling weeds, washing the dishes, making the bed, running errands, things that you might do every day or every week, and maybe sometimes you wonder, what's the point of all this? Is there any significance to what I am doing, any meaning to it? Or maybe the frustrating details of your life, the ones that might make you mad, that might make you ask, why did this happen? They're not crippling details or devastating, they're just irritating. You know, when my kids were young, when we had five kids under the age of five, it was all the crying. There was enough crying just because there were babies in the house. And I would, but almost every day it seemed like somebody would trip and get hurt. And I'd think, why? Why does there have to be more crying? It's frustrating. Now it's my riding lawnmower, which you've heard about before. It's been a while. But about a week ago, we took it in for the annual tune-up. So I spent all this money to get it tuned up. And this past week, the second time I took it out to mow the lawn, about one strip in, the transmission blew. And so I thought, why? Why did I just waste all that money for it to die? And what made it worse is, back in the fall, there was one for sale just down the road from our house at a yard sale that my wife wanted me to buy, but I didn't. And the money I spent to tune it up could have bought that one. So why? Why does that happen? It's frustrating. And what about the happy details of your life? A wedding, children home from college, holding a newborn baby, a baptism, fun times with friends, winning the game, eating ice cream, whatever it may be. The happy details that we have. And sometimes how the Lord works things out just at the right time, even if it's something small. Like this week I received a prayer update from Rainbow's End Youth Services. It's a youth ministry right here in Mount Joy. And they were talking about how the specific day that they were in the office, they just hired somebody new and they were setting up the office and making a list of all the office supplies that they needed. And that very day, somebody stopped in the office to drop something else off. And they came and they said, "Oh yeah, by the way, I have a box of office supplies in my car. I'm just looking to get rid of." Exact supplies that they needed. Happy details that happen in our lives. But then also there's painful details. The ones that really hurt, that might feel like a boulder on your chest. You can't breathe. Maybe you can't sleep at night. Maybe you can't even function. You just want to stay in bed all day. Not even sure if you want to live. Maybe it's a brain tumor, cancer, abuse, unexpected death of a loved one, suffering in a family member that you can't do anything about, the painful details. How do you respond to the details in your life. Do you believe that God is interested in them all? And more than just interested, do you believe that God is working through them all? With intentionality, like a master chess player, where each move is thought out, planned in advance, leading to the next move and the next and the next until ultimately it ends in victory. Do you believe our confession for this month? Heidelberg Catechism, question number one. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And part of our answer is, not a hair can fall from my head apart from the will of my Father in heaven. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that all things must work together for your salvation, as we've been confessing each Sunday? One of the truths that we have seen in the book of Ruth is that God is in the details. That God redeems the very details of our lives, the ordinary ones, the frustrating ones, the happy ones, even the painful ones. He redeems them all for His glory and for our good, both as individuals, but also as His family. I hope that you have seen or will see this morning that Ruth's story is really a reflection of our own. That in Ruth, we see that we all need a Redeemer. Every single one of us, every person that you know, every person ever born, you today, you need a Redeemer. And the Redeemer that we need is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Redeemer of God's people. He is the Redeemer that we can trust. He is faithful and loving and good, and He is mighty to save. Today, as we look at Ruth 4, really the main truth we want to see is that the Lord redeems for His glory and for our good. So I invite you to look with me at the text this morning and see how this proves true. First, in the life of Ruth. When we began this series several weeks ago, we sang the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It was the first time we had sung that hymn here at Proclamation. You may remember I mentioned it, that it was written by William Cooper, a man who struggled and suffered for much of his life. That he, in fact, came to know the Lord as his Savior, as his Redeemer, when he was an inmate at an insane asylum. He wrote that hymn, and we sang these words, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." In other words, behind details that don't look so good, God is working for our good. And then we sang these words, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head." But today we see that the cloud over the head of Ruth and Boaz is indeed big with mercy. And it does break with blessing on their head. Verse 13, the Bible says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." So now we see the culmination of the Lord's redeeming work in Ruth's life with her marriage to Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, and the birth of her son. The Lord has redeemed her for her good. Remember, Ruth was an outsider. She was a Moabite widow. She was a foreigner who was not only outside the family of the people of God, but she was a descendant of those who were the enemies of His people. And she was a widow, no husband, no sons to provide for her in a male-dominated agrarian society. But now, with this marriage, she is a full member of the family of God. She's been adopted in. She has an inheritance, a land, a home. She has a name that will carry on. The Lord has been good to her. And the Lord has been good to us as well. Like Ruth, we too were outsiders. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So like Ruth, we too need a Redeemer who will do all that is necessary to remedy our helpless condition. And thank God we have this Redeemer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians goes on to say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We also were outside the family of God, and the only way that we can be brought in is through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in anything other than what Jesus has done for you, then you are still on the outside looking in. But today, if your trust is in Jesus Christ alone, what He has done, then you are welcomed in and you are part of the family. You're a beloved child of God." We also see that the Lord worked for Ruth's good in giving her a son. It wasn't only through the marriage, but also through the birth of the son. Remember, Ruth had been barren. We don't know why. We don't know what the cause was. We just know that she was married for up to 10 years back in Moab, and she had no children. And in the Bible, as you read through it, you may notice that often barrenness is a part of God's plan. It's something that He is doing to accomplish His purpose for His glory and for the good of His people. We see it in Rachel and Leah. These two women had been mentioned just verses earlier in Ruth chapter 4. There were times when they were barren before the Lord opened their womb and gave them sons who would be key leaders in the history of Israel, the history of God's people. We see it on the next page of the Bible, 1 Samuel, the book after Ruth in your Bibles, tells us the story of Hannah, who was barren for many years until the Lord heard her prayer, remembered her, and gave her a son, Samuel, the Lord's prophet. One thing is clear from this passage, from the rest of Scriptures, is that the Lord is sovereign over the womb. That children are a gift from the Lord. We see it in verse 13. It says, the narrator says, the Lord gave her conception. It was the Lord who was working in Ruth's life to open her womb and give her a child. If the Lord gives you a child while you're here, you give birth to a child, you have a child enter your home, it'd be my joy and privilege to visit you and to read for you Psalm 127:3. God's word says, "Behold, children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." So this provision of a child for Ruth was the Lord's doing. Beloved, if you are a child of God, and you do not have a child, and you desire to have a child, it does not mean that you have sinned. It does not mean that there is something wrong with you. What it means is that a loving, good, powerful God is in the details. And He is doing something for His glory and for your ultimate good that you may not see yet. He is working all things together for your salvation. And if you have a child, remember that child is a gift from the Lord. If you are alive, and you are, right? If you're here today, breathing. If you are alive, you've been made, you've been created, you've been given life by the Lord. Your life itself is a gift from God. Listen to Psalm 139, a familiar passage when we consider this topic. The psalmist says, speaking of God, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. If God is the creator and giver of life, if He forms each child uniquely in their mother's womb, if He sees a child's unformed substance in the womb, if children are indeed a gift from the Lord, then what right do any of us have, does anyone have, to end that life before it is born? Beloved, if you are here and you have had an abortion, if you're a man or a woman who has that in your past, may you know that Jesus loves you and that Jesus can and will forgive you, that He can redeem even that detail of your life for His glory and for your good. As painful as it may be, He can work all things together for your salvation. In the birth of Ruth's son, we also see that the Redeemer is indeed working not only for Ruth's good, but also for His own glory, working His plan. He's preparing the way for His king. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. But first, let's also see how the Lord redeems for His glory and our good in Naomi's life, verses 14 through 17. Now remember, let's think about all the details in Naomi's life that have brought her to this point. All those events that led to the provision of this child. So we began with the initial famine in Bethlehem. Her husband's decision to take his wife and his sons to Moab, to leave the land of promise and go to the land of their enemies, where her son would marry Ruth. Then we saw the death of her husband and her sons, which, along with the fact that the Lord had visited Bethlehem and given them food, led Naomi to return to Bethlehem. We saw Ruth's salvation, a supernatural event that God took an enemy and brought her into His family. We saw her steadfast love for her mother-in-law, her commitment to return with Naomi to Bethlehem and to say, "Let nothing but death separate us." We saw the day that Ruth just happened to glean in the fields of Boaz, on the day that Boaz just happened to be there so that they could meet one another. We read about Naomi's crazy plan and Ruth's courageous enactment of that plan and that it actually worked. And then we saw the nearer Redeemer say, "No, I don't want to marry Ruth." And we all rejoiced that Boaz was the chosen man to come in and complete this love story. And now here, the women who are speaking to Naomi, they are giving the Lord total credit for everything that has happened. They say in verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer." Reminds me of Psalm 84:11. God's word says, "No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Reminds me of the Heidelberg Catechism, question 1. All things must work together for my salvation. The Lord is redeeming Naomi for her good through this child that has been born. Verse 15 says the child will be to Naomi a restorer of life. So that solves her first problem, her need for an heir, for her family line to continue. It's not going to end now. It will be restored. It will continue for at least another generation. This child will also be a nourisher for her old age. He solves the second problem, her need for food. This child will be the one to carry on the family name, to inherit the land, and to care for Naomi in her old age. Now, at one point in her life, Naomi had said that she was empty. She looked at the details of her life, the circumstances of her life, and she said that the Almighty God had made her life bitter. But now, she is beginning to see that the Lord is redeeming it all to provide for her, to protect her, to provide her with stability and security. But notice something very interesting, that the focus in verses 14 through 17 is not on Ruth at all. And it's not on Boaz at all either. The love story we've been looking at, the focus is on Naomi and her child. Now why? Why this focus away from Ruth and Boaz and on Naomi? Remember the story, how it began. The story began with Naomi's loss. And here it ends with Naomi's gain. It's bringing us full circle. It's helping us see what the story was about. The story began with death, and it ends with birth. A son is born. But for whom? Whom is the son born for? Verse 17, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Not to Ruth, but to Naomi. Why? To show that it was not true what Naomi had said in chapter 1, verse 21, that the Lord brought me back empty from Moab. She was not now empty, but she was full. Now this child did not replace the two sons that she had lost, did not replace her husband. The newborn son did not take away all of her pain or erase the suffering that she had endured and that she may still feel. But this child did help her see that it was all meaningful and that the Lord was in those details and He was doing something for her good. And He helped her see that the Lord had been kind to her and that she was not empty, but she was indeed full. And beloved, if you and I, if we could learn to just wait and trust in God, all of our complaints against God would prove untrue as well. Naomi had to wait. Throughout the Bible, God's people have to wait often. Often they have to wait for a long time. But the Lord, our Redeemer, He never fails. He comes through every time, 100%. He is faithful. This might be a simple way of thinking about it, but we're in the midst of baseball season. This week I had the privilege of seeing a few young boys play baseball. And I was talking with Chris Hermanson as we were watching his son Tim play the other day. And we're talking about how, isn't it interesting that in baseball you can succeed only 3 out of 10 times. So you fail more than you succeed, and yet you can be considered a good player, maybe even a great player. Or, Chris mentioned, if you're Ryan Howard, only 2 out of 10 times, and you still get paid millions of dollars. But if we think about it in baseball terms, I know it might be trivial, but we could say that God bats 1,000. He never swings and misses. He never gets out. He never makes a mistake. The pitcher always throws him the exact pitch he wants to get. And he always knows exactly what he's going to do with it as he pleases, as he plans. He cannot be stopped. Now, I know God is not a baseball player. But the reality is, He is faithful 100%. He comes through every time. There will never be a time in your life when He fails. There will never be a time in your life when He is not faithful to His promises. You will not come to the end of your life and be put to shame for having trusted in the Lord. All things, every detail, will work out for your salvation. Beloved, we may wait long, but we will never wait in vain. God comes through for His people every time. Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait for the Lord, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Lamentations 3, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Beloved, for all our brothers and sisters in Christ who have died before us, the wait is over. The wait is over for them. Their death, while it may be tragic to us, is not tragic to them. It's a fulfillment of God's promise to them. They are with Jesus. They are glorying in their Redeemer in a way we cannot even imagine. And if we will just learn to wait and trust in God, all of our complaints against God will prove untrue, just as they did for Naomi. Beloved, you will not finish empty. You will finish full. And the fullness that you will receive in the final day will indeed take away all the pain of your life. It will erase every moment of suffering that you have endured. It will dry every tear, and it will last forever. The wait may seem long, it may be hard, but it will not be in vain. Beloved, your Redeemer will come through for you every time. He is faithful. Our Lord redeemed not only for Naomi's good, but also for His glory. The women said in verse 14, may His name be renowned in Israel. And they're talking about the child that was born. So there's another Redeemer in this passage. But they want His name to be famous, even more famous than that of His father. Not just to be known to a few people in Bethlehem, just one little family that He has helped out, but may His name be renowned beyond Bethlehem to the entire nation of Israel. But little did the women know, right? Little did they know that this son was leading to the Redeemer who would be given the name above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a tremendous story. Well, finally, we see also the Lord redeeming for His glory in Obed and his children. Verse 17 very simply says that the child Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And all of a sudden, we realize that all along something far greater has been on the horizon than we could have imagined. Something that Naomi and Ruth had no clue about happening in their lives, in their family. See, God was not only planning or plotting for the temporal blessings of a few Jews in Bethlehem. He was not only being good to Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. He was preparing for the coming of the greatest king in the history of Israel, King David. And even beyond that, for we know, we who have read the New Testament, we can see that it didn't end with David, but the name of David points us forward to the hope of the Messiah, God's anointed King Jesus, who would save His people from their sins, who would save us from our sins. Beloved, all the hope that we're talking about, that God can redeem the details for His glory, for our good, that He'll come through for us every time, that He is faithful, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can glory in our Redeemer. None of this can be true without what's happened here in the book of Ruth. None of this good news can give us hope without the story that we've worked our way through. This is a much bigger story than Naomi realized, than we might have first thought. And so we turn again to our own lives. We have to see that God is also at work in our lives in a much bigger way than we may ever realize. In the ordinary details, in the frustrating details, in the happy details, in the painful details of our lives, we see more clearly than Naomi did. You know, she's rejoicing here at the end. She's holding this baby in her arms. She's going to care for this baby. She'll have much joy. She is indeed rejoicing, but she doesn't yet see the greater, more glorious work of redemption that the Lord's doing through her story and through her family line, which will be a much greater cause for rejoicing. So, beloved, what can we not see that the Lord might be doing in our lives? What can you not see? Now, we can't really answer that question, can we? We don't have a narrator writing the story. We can't read the last page. At least not all the details, but we do have much great hope, do we not? But we must remember there are things we cannot see that the Lord is doing. What will be made clear for us? One day it will be made clear. When we are restored, when we are renewed, when we are resurrected, when all things are made new, when every sad thing comes untrue. Like Naomi, so often it's easy for us to look at our outward circumstances, to look at the details of our lives, and to feel bitter toward the Lord because we can't see beyond our situation to what He's doing or why He's doing it. Yet, as He did for Naomi, as He has done for all of His people throughout history, He still does provide for us a Redeemer who is the restorer of life, who nourishes us by His faithful loving kindness as He works out His perfect plan for our lives and for our part in the proclamation of the gospel. Beloved, if there's nothing else we see in the book of Ruth, and there's much to see, but if there's nothing else, we must see that God is in the details. Ordinary, frustrating, happy, painful, whatever they may be, the Lord redeems for His glory and for our good. This is amazing. That our good, what's for our best, and the details of our lives can be connected to the glory of God. That He can work them together. That God's purpose for our lives is to connect us to something far greater than ourselves. So when we follow Jesus, our lives always mean more than we think they do. For the Christian, there's always a connection between the ordinary events of life and the stupendous, majestic work of God in history. Everything that we do in obedience to God is meaningful, valuable. No matter how small, it's significant. Serving a widowed mother-in-law. Gleaning in the fields. Working on the farm. Taking care of a baby. Whatever it may be, for the Christian, these things are all connected to eternity. They are so much bigger than they may seem. So as we close today, let me remind you that your life is not about you. It is about our great God and His glory. May His name be renowned. Not yours, but His. Your time is not about you. It's not your own. Your money is not your own. It's not about you. Your job is not your own, not about you. Your church is not your own, not about you. Your children are not your own, not about you. Your entertainment choices, your leisure activities, your vacations, your diet, your body is not your own, not about you. Your life is not your own. It is not about you, your comfort, your pleasure, your fulfillment. It all belongs to Christ. May we encourage one another as we seek to pour it all out for His glory. May His name be renowned. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. We're going to sing our hymn in just a moment, our closing hymn, and I'll pray after the hymn today, because I want us to go right into praising our glorious Savior. But our opening hymn today was Behold Our God. It's a newer hymn that we've sung several times, but we chose that hymn to prepare us for this passage, for this theme. We strive to do that. We strive to have all the elements of our service kind of fit towards one central theme. What is the passage we're looking at? And it doesn't always work out perfectly, but we try to make it work. And as we come to the end of the book of Ruth, this is what we're left saying, are we not? Behold our God, seated on His throne. He is reigning. He is working. Come, let us adore Him. See His sovereign plan unfold. Behold His glory. And then how do you respond? Respond with worship and praise and trust and obedience. So I think it's appropriate for us to end by singing a similar song. It's a new song for us, but to a tune that's very easy to sing to. And I'm hoping that what will happen to me will happen to you. So as I became familiar with the song, I thought, I want to sing that at proclamation. I listened to it over and over and over again. So now I wake up in the morning sometimes and it's in my head. I don't try to put it there. It's just there. And that's what we want these songs to be for you, that you will think about these great, grand, glorious truths. And they'll be in your mind and they'll feed your faith and your soul throughout the week. So we're going to sing this new song, All Glory Be to Christ, with the message of Ruth fresh on our minds and in our hearts. Will you stand with me and sing together, All Glory Be to Christ.